Let us open God's Word. As you've heard me mention, we have started a series in the book of Revelation. I don't do this normally. I don't even do it yearly. But the Lord has led me to read Revelation, make some comments on it. I've titled this message, Keys to Unlocking the Mystery of Revelation. My hope, my prayer, as I mentioned last Sunday, is to give you some keys to properly interpreting and reading and understanding the book of Revelation. There's been much said and written about it in times past. I certainly am not standing up here as one who has all the answers, but what I do have, I would like to share with you. Last Sunday in my opening remarks on Revelation, speaking about the writer of it, the Apostle John, I made a statement concerning John when he was in exile on the island of Patmos, and I used the phrase, he was considered a political prisoner to Rome, the Roman Empire. And in that statement, I also made the comment that, at least in the United States, we do not have political prisoners. My thought process when I said that was, in comparison with communist China, other communist countries, I was reminded by some members of the church that since January 6th, the Capitol Hill protests, whatever you want to refer to them, that there are still American citizens being held in jails as we speak. This is true. I'm aware of that. And so we do have a lot of injustices going on in our country. I'm aware of that firsthand. And the Lord was reminding me of this as I lay in bed last night, actually, concerning these January 6th protests. I had at least six of my Christian friends that were participants in that rally. The President Trump was there, as you remember. So many Christians were there. I interviewed and talked to a number of them, asking what their observations were. Maybe some of you had friends that were there too. Here's what I want to communicate concerning Christianity in the United States, our freedoms. I'm well aware of what's going on. I'm well aware of the danger of losing our freedoms. My understanding, though limited at times, the apostles went out proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom on the heels of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. They went out preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and fulfilling the Great Commission. We talked about this. They went into the civilized world, and churches were started and planted, and the kingdom of God expanded rapidly. And for this reason, many of them were arrested, tortured, and martyred, though the world system viewed them as political threats. Their threat was that they were preaching the gospel and people's lives were changed, and they were promoting not a new political leader, as was being promoted January 6th, and I get that, but they were promoting the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom, as far as I can see and understand. And for this, they were imprisoned and persecuted, and many lost their lives, as we have learned. In light of that, the Apostle Peter wrote this, and I would like for us to understand this. 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, Christian, to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But instead rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." You hearing the apostle's heart here? If we're going to suffer, let's make sure that we're suffering for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom's sake, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, emphasis, you are blessed, because the spirit and glory of God rest upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. So Peter is saying that Christians, and he was preparing them as John the Apostle was preparing the Christians in his day, the seven churches, he was preparing them, if you're going to suffer and undergo trials and imprisonments, make sure it's for the right reason. The gospel, the kingdom of God, truth and love. Now, I'm pretty passionate about this. And I've experienced this much compared to what our brothers and sisters in distant lands have undergone and are still undergoing. I hold on to things sometimes. I'm not a hoarder, but I have a little junk drawer. And does anybody know what this is? No, it's a piece of plastic, and it's holding bracelets. Mike used to use these probably in Iraq. Well, in 1989, Washington, D.C., they were used on me as I stood for life and said that killing little babies in America, even though the law says it's legal, preaching the gospel as a minister, praying on the sidewalks. Washington, D.C., they put these on both my wrists, behind my backs with the winter coat on, and left me on the street along with hundreds of others, and then threw me in the back of a bus for a few more hours till my thumbs lost the nerves and just clamped up. Like this, I was able to get my hands out. But it's a reminder to me that this stuff goes on in America. Since 1989, at least. Civil rights movement. So your pastor has been arrested as a Christian in America, in D.C., in Akron, Ohio, in Cleveland, Ohio, in Wichita, Kansas. I've been in all their jails and prison systems as a Christian, not as a non-believer. I've been separated from my wife and children during those days when we were raising them and they were young for days on end. In the court systems, days on end. I don't consider it serious suffering at all, but it happens in our country. And we shouldn't think it's something strange. I've shared these stories with your brothers and sisters in Ukraine, former communist country, China, with some of the believers there, India. And they look at me like, you've got to be kidding. America is the land of the free. And I say, it is. But there is injustice everywhere in every country. And I've tasted a little bit of it. Nothing to speak of much. But I know that it's there. But as I went through that period of my life as a Christian, as a pastor, I realized, and God continued to remind me, Greg, make sure that you and your brothers and sisters, if you're going to do this, and if you're going to put your life on the line and spend time in jail, and it's not very fun. It's not very fun having your clothes taken off of you at the Warrensville workhouse and stripped naked with men and women and being deliced and humiliated. This happens and has happened here in our country, in our own state, to me and to others. I've seen grandmothers and young women humiliated. And Patrick has experienced this. Many of you have experienced this. I've seen it firsthand. So we should not think it strange when we go through things like this, and we need to count the cost, what it means to really be a Christian and believe. And these brothers and sisters of ours that we're reading about in Revelation and the Apostolic Church, many of them counted the cost and were willing to suffer intensely for what they believe. And I believe that spirit needs to rise up in the church in America too. And if we're going to suffer, though, let us make sure we're suffering for the right reasons, for the gospel, the kingdom of God, the things that are going to last forever. So having said that, let us move on to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. I wasn't sure I would share that, but the Lord had me awake last night with tears running down my cheeks, remembering those days when I was separated many days from my wife and children. And it wasn't convenient. It wasn't comfortable. At times it was humiliating, but it was a lesson for me that I need to count the cost if we're going to be involved in real Christianity and speak up for the rights of those that can't speak for themselves in regards to abortion and child killing in our nation. That doesn't mean I don't love and care for the woman, we do, but I also care for the young woman that's being destroyed in the womb, for the child that can't speak for themselves. The church needs to speak up. We need to be bothered by this and pray. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to start in. I've allotted myself a few minutes for the seven churches. So let us learn together. Revelation chapter 1 says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, says the Lord, the risen Lord, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So let's try to understand this as far as we can without speculating too far. The seven angels, most scholars believe that that will either represent seven literal angels, messengers of God, or some believe that it could represent the messenger ministers over each of the seven congregations, that God was speaking to them, and they then were giving the message to the churches. The lampstands are the seven churches that we discussed last week in Asia Minor. So the book of Revelation was given, as we have discussed, by Almighty God to the Apostle John to primarily the seven churches in Asia Minor. We discussed that. I tried to use the illustration of a letter from my daughter who sent it to me. That was my private letter sent to me. Though you can read it and benefit from it maybe, but this letter was sent primarily to the seven churches, warning them of impending danger and persecutions and trials that were to come upon them during the Roman Empire days. The seven churches. Jesus said this concerning his church. Now, I've made a lot of comments about this in times past. The church has come under a lot of criticism in our day, because we're not what we ought to be in many people's eyes. Some say the church is full of hypocrites. You, me. But this is what Christ says about his church. And I quote, "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He started it somewhere around 33, 34 AD. You could count it from Pentecost on. Small, insignificant. First and foremost, it was primarily a Jewish called out people. But here we are in the year 2021 now, and the church continues to grow in every nation, tribe, and tongue. It hasn't been destroyed yet. Hallelujah. Because God's behind it. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a man-made idea. Dave and I were talking about this past week, about certain aspects of the church. We've all seen disappointments and hypocrisy with ministers and priests and church members who claim to be Christians and are not. I said to Dave and said to others, you have real, sincere, God-fearing Christians, and you have insincere ones. You have good police officers, you have some bad police officers. And just because there are insincere Christians doesn't mean that all are. And we need to keep that in mind and be careful of generalizations. I need to be careful. Jesus said this to his disciples, his called out ones. He said, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." The church of Jesus Christ. When you say yes to Christ and become part of his family and he becomes your Lord, you are part of the called out ones, called out from the world system, called out from the world that says it is legal and okay to slaughter little babies. You must choose then, am I going to obey my commander in chief, who says, these little ones are made in my image and likeness? Well, Pastor, it may get me in trouble. Yes, it may. That's why we count the cost. Pretty radical, isn't it? But that's what we call normal Christianity in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, who came to be one of these called out ones, a Jew himself, said this in 1 Timothy, that the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and foundation of truth. You who claim to be Christ's followers, you're part of the pillar and foundation of truth. You need to speak truth. We need to be light and truth in this dark, broken world. And it ain't easy. Ephesians 3:10 says, through the church, Christ's church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You ever take time to think about that one? You ever have a Bible study on that? When people say, I don't believe in organized religion, I don't believe in the church, you can have it. What I believe in, just me and Jesus, that's all I need. And maybe an oak tree. Paul, who came to be part of the church of the called out ones, says, it is through Christ's church that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities in this world. Church is important. So let us keep that in mind as we begin to read this letter to Christ's seven churches that, in a sense, are representative of other churches, but specifically written to these seven churches. Are you ready? Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1, the first church that we will look at and comment on, 5 minutes, church in Ephesus. The same Ephesus that is the church that received Paul's writing, the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:1. Paul writes, as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the apostle Paul was the planter of this church. They were former pagans involved in sin and were sinners. Christ redeemed many of them. So this is the same church. The population of this city was around 250,000. It wasn't a small little town like Willoughby. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Church is not just a social club. It's not like the Knights of Columbus or the Legion Hall. Jesus promises that he will walk and move in the midst of his church because it's his. He has that right to do that. Let us be careful when we come to church. What are we coming for? What are you and I coming for? He walks among the seven golden lampstands. What are the seven golden lampstands? The seven churches. The Lord, the risen Lord, moves about through his Spirit. And he continues, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. I'm reading from the ESV. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, says the Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the church, the first church that received a writing from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, is the church in Ephesus. The encouragement that they received, I've broken this down with each of the seven churches. Encouragements from God, warnings from God. The encouragement that was sent to the church in Ephesus, I know your works and your deeds. I know that you're enduring in faith, that you hate evil, and that you test false apostles, and you hate the works of the Nicolaitans as I hate, says Jesus. What were the works of the Nicolaitans? I'll just mention briefly. Some early church fathers, and maybe not all agree with this, but some of the early church fathers identified Nicholas, one of the seven servants in Acts 6:5, with the Nicolaitans. I don't know that we can be completely sure on that. But this group advocated in the churches sinful and sexual misconduct as part of their lives. They advocated it. Jesus makes it clear that he hates this behavior, and he warns the church that you too must distance yourself from this. Many encouragements for their works and their good deeds. There's nothing wrong with works and good deeds. It doesn't save a person, but it certainly validates their true faith in Jesus Christ. They were known to test false teachers and false apostles, and Jesus commends them for this. The warnings that he gave to the church in Ephesus, and remember, you want to read a little bit more about their early beginnings, you can find it in the book of Acts and also the epistle. He warns them that they have fallen away from their first love. Now, this could be taken, as I take it, that their love for God has grown cold and their love for fellow Christians has grown cold. And this can certainly happen with us as Christians as the years roll on. We're still religious. We still go to church. It's just that we don't quite love God like we used to. And we certainly don't love one another as we should. And Jesus is reprimanding and sending warning to them that they have abandoned their first love. Abandoned means to leave, to depart from, like leaving a car abandoned. So Jesus warns the Christians, the believers in Ephesus, return to your first love. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And learn to love your fellow man, starting in the church, the ones we sit next to on Sunday, but even our neighbor that is still needing reconciled to God. We speak up to them. We talk to them. We meet with them. We open our homes to them. We defend them in the name of Jesus Christ. The second church is a church in Smyrna, starting in verse 8 through 11 of chapter 2, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these words, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you," who? The Christians, the church members, "he's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." The church in Smyrna. Again, these are the churches in Asia Minor. John, would you be so kind as to throw up that, not literally throw up, but would you put up the map on... It's there. Okay. So here we have a picture of Asia Minor, as we mentioned before, the seven churches that are mentioned that Jesus writes to in his concern for. John, of course, has been exiled as an apostle on the island of Patmos, as we learned, for about 18 months. Most scholars believe that he was the bishop, the overseer of these seven churches, even though the Apostle Paul probably planted most of them or many of them. Smyrna is the modern-day Izmir, Turkey, the only city of the seven that still is in existence today. The church in Smyrna was the home of Polycarp, one of the disciples of the Apostle John. Some of you are familiar with Polycarp. He was the pastor and the shepherd of this church in Smyrna. And he was martyred for his faith and his love for the Lord Jesus as an 86-year-old man under the Roman system of government. Real churches, real people, none of them are really in existence today. Will Christ Community Church of Willoughby be in existence 100 years from now? Only God knows. I've determined that as long as I have life and breath, I want to be faithful and continue to preach the gospel, and I pray that our church would be a light in the community and salt. The encouragement that was given to the church in Smyrna was this: you are rich even though you are poor. Do not fear suffering or imprisonment that may be coming. Be faithful even unto death. This was the encouragement. The warnings? There really were no warnings to the church in Smyrna, except that some of them would go into prison and suffer. As I mentioned earlier in this message, I had never been into prison or jail as an unbeliever. When I went in as a believer, I had fears. I had apprehensions. It was uncomfortable at times being separated. But one thing I learned, there is certainly needed ministry to our jails and prison systems from the outside going to visit them. It's a whole nother thing to be a prisoner with them on the inside, and the ministry opportunities that we have as Christians to minister the gospel inside prisons. When you're in a cell with 25 other guys in the Justice Center or in the Warrensville Workhouse, places that I've seen and been to. We led many men to Christ during those days, and I'm grateful for that. The church in Smyrna, the one who conquers, or i.e. overcomes, it says, will not be hurt by the second death. When we come to Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves. We identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. The fear of death, the sting of death, is taken away for true believers. We have nothing to fear. When we pass, we go on to our real life with God. All fear is gone. The third church mentioned in this letter is the church in Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 12 and following. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, says the Lord. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. There, we're hearing this a lot. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Pergamum, the capital of Asia at this time, was known to have the second largest known library in the world at that time, second only to Alexandria, Egypt. It was a learning center. The encouragement that the believers received in this letter from the Lord, the head of the church, you hold fast my name. You are not ashamed of my name. That is a good thing. Even though you dwell where Satan's throne is. Believers, we live and we live out our days in enemy territory. Enemy territory. The mistake that many Christians make is we're looking for heaven on earth now, and it's not going to happen. We're in warfare. That's why we need to be praying. That's why we need to be involved in spiritual warfare. That's why we need to be involved in church, hearing the word of truth, I believe. Encouragement. You did not deny the faith, even though Antipas, one of the believers and leaders, was killed there and martyred. The warnings to the church in Pergamum. Some hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans and Balaam, which taught idolatry, you can have idols, and they promoted sexual immorality in the name of God and Christianity. It's amazing what we can do with our sin natures, isn't it? The Lord sees all and he knows all. Nothing is hidden from the sight of Almighty God, the head of the church. We need to be reminded of that. He calls his church to repent. He calls his church to be conquerors and overcomers. And I believe we need to learn to conquer and overcome our flesh, the world, and the devil. It needs to start here with us. The fourth church is the church in Thyatira that is mentioned. Verse 18 of chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I don't believe Jesus had to go to sun tanning booths to get burning bronze. He was magnificent as the risen Lord. When John heard his voice and saw him, remember chapter 1, he fell down as though dead. I will remind us over and over and over again, this Jesus, the head of the church in the year 2021, is alive and well. He is still risen. Not just at Easter time, but he is alive now. And he is saving people's lives now in every nation. He's rescuing people. And this you should be rejoicing about and praying for. To the church in Thyatira, I know your works, your love, and your faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Could you not just stop there, Lord? But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess in the church, and is teaching and seducing my servants. Again, here we see it, to practice sexual immorality in the church and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed Who's going to throw her on a sick bed? Gentle Jesus. Gentle Shepherd Jesus will at times come and fight against his church and at times throw people onto sick beds to get their attention. Unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I realize that many of you have been taught from your early days as Christians that these letters and these words apply something futuristically or to the church today, but we need to read them in their context first and foremost. The church in Thyatira, it was a city of Lydia's dwelling. Lydia, Acts chapter 16, came from the city of Thyatira. They were known for wools and purple dyes, which were used for luxury in clothing. So Lydia, Acts chapter 16, came from this city. The encouragement that we receive in this letter, verse 19, your love, your faith, your service, your endurance, this is good. Hold fast to it, the Lord, the head of the church, says. The warnings, verse 20, the church is putting up with false prophets, false prophetesses like Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess, but is false. We're often told, does it matter what is taught in churches? As long as we love one another, it does matter what is taught in churches. That's why you need to know what is taught in the Bible so that we can call out what is false. Expose false teachings and false teachers. Jesus tells us that. The one who conquers, overcomes until the end will be rewarded, the church in Thyatira. I will give him the morning star. The fifth church, as we come to a close here, that received this letter was a church in Sardis. The historical settings for the church in Sardis, it was known for having an unconquerable fortress. The fortress of Sardis was magnificent. Unfortunately, it was captured and conquered twice. Sardis. To the angel, chapter 3, verse 1, of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, who's writing this? God Almighty. Wake up, church. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, church, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. I find that interesting. I hope you do, that the Lord, the head of the church, is in a sense picking a fight with his church and telling them, you better wake up and you better repent, or I'm going to come like a thief and we're going to fight. And you're going to lose. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers, there's that word again, overcomes, will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church in Sardis. Encouragement. There are a few there who have not soiled their garments. They walk in white. They are worthy of God. Warnings. He says there are many who are spiritually dead. They think they're alive. They go to church. They say their prayers every now and then, but they're spiritually dead. The Lord is coming against you to fight against you. The Lord's book of life is mentioned there. The book of life. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I wonder, is my name, is your name in this book of life? You can have a lot of books on your bookshelf. You could have read a lot of books. But here's one book you want to make sure that your name is written in. The book of life. How do we get in this book of life? By loving the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're sitting here today saying, well, I believe in God, I consider myself a spiritual person, but I reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I reject his church, then you should not expect to see your name written in the book of life. Is that fair to say? I think it is. Are there things that we can do to blot out our name from the book of life? I believe there's inference that there is. I don't understand all things. But let's make sure that we're walking in the fear of God. Let's make sure that we continue in the love of God. The church in Philadelphia, the sixth church, we're rounding, as it says in the Olympic Games, the last bend and the fourth lap of the 1500 race, we're coming down the stretch. The church in Philadelphia, I was just in Philadelphia, PA. I text messaged a pastor friend of mine when he asked me if we could get together, and I said, no, I am now in the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but really are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world at that time, trial and tribulation that was about to come then. Now, we can say, well, we believe 2021 is the worst it's ever been in the history of mankind. I would say you haven't read enough history yet. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church in Philadelphia, historical setting, it was a small population due to the extreme fear of constant earthquakes. So history teaches us that the people living in Philadelphia left the cities and moved out into the rural areas for fear of earthquakes. It was a small city, a small church. Their encouragement that they received from God. God has opened the door because they have kept my word. They have not denied my name. I will make some of the unbelieving Jews to bow down and see that I love you. Not all who call themselves Jews are true Jews. This is not an anti-Semitic statement. In the early days of the apostolic church, most of the persecution against God's called out ones, his church, came from the Jewish synagogues and the leaders. It's a historical fact. That does not mean all Jews are bad people, that we should hate them. We should be proclaiming the gospel to them. The Church of Jesus Christ should be helping to create envy so that they want to be part of the church of the called out ones. Warnings. There were no warnings for the church in Philadelphia. I will keep you from the hour of trial coming upon the whole world. Jesus says to them and to us, hold on, hold on. The last church that we will finish with today is the church in Laodicea. Chapter 3, verse 14, and I promise I will end with this because there's not an eighth church, or otherwise I would go on and on and on. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Who's he writing to? The church. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. Oh, Jesus, you shouldn't talk like that. Well, Jesus gets indignant with his church if we're not living up to what we're called to be. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are really wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may truly see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many times have we heard great evangelists using Revelation 3:19 for altar calls and calling unbelievers to accept Jesus Christ? I'm okay with that. But the real context of this is Jesus, the head of the church, appealing to his church, to believers, to wake up. The historical setting for Laodicea was that the city waters came from far away on aqueducts. Having been to Israel, and I believe you've been there, you've seen some of these old historical aqueducts that would carry water for miles. This is how the church in Laodicea would get their water. By the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. It was not pleasant to drink. So Jesus uses this to rebuke them, saying, since you're not cold, since you're not hot for me in your relationship with me, you're lukewarm, I feel like spitting you out of my mouth. He's saying this to his church. Verse 19, he says this to the church in Laodicea, and I do believe he is still saying this to his church today. To those I love, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking at the church's door, at Christians' door, their hearts, their minds, their lives. Jesus Christ, the risen one, still is appealing to his people. Open up. I'm knocking. I want to come in. I want to help you. I want to take over and be your Lord and Savior. What will you do? What will I do? He's there. If anyone hears my voice, again, the voice of God. Do you sense God speaking? Do you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you? Do you sense that you're no longer fulfilled with the sins of the world? That it no longer satisfies like it once did? Maybe this is the voice of God drawing you. The Lord's knocking. And praise God, men and women and children from all nations are coming and answering the door and saying, yes, Lord, take over. Yes to you. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, Jesus promises to come in, to eat, to have fellowship, to have relationship with his people. This is what true Christianity is all about. Relationship, right relationship with Almighty God through Jesus. And you may think, well, Jesus is pretty rough. He said some pretty rough words. He does it because he loves. He loves you and I enough to say, stop living like this, the world, and start living for me. So is there something that we can gain from these letters to the seven churches? Oh, I believe so. I believe it was written to them primarily, and many received it and changed. But what would we do? If Jesus were to write a letter to you, or to us at Christ Community Church, what would be written in that letter to us? This is how my mind works. I wonder what he would say to us. How are we living? Who are we living for? What do his eyes see that maybe nobody else's eyes see? How would you respond to the risen Lord when he's knocking at your door? Let us stand and we'll close in prayer. Would you just, as you stand, if you're able to stand or if you feel comfortable just sitting, that's fine. But I'm going to ask that you would just close your eyes for a moment or two. I pray that your focus isn't so much on the messenger, me, but it's on the one who is alive and well, the risen Lord, who is still moving in our day and age. He's still moving among the lampstands. He's still saving people from Syria and from Iraq and from Israel and from India and China and Ukraine. All those nations you see represented in the Olympic Games, he is saving people even as we speak. I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We long for your second coming, but in the meantime, we will pray. In the meantime, we will, by God's grace and mercy, live for you more fully. We will point people to you, Lord Jesus. We will try to be a church that is light and salt in the midst of a broken world. In the midst of much injustice that goes on in our court systems and in our states. Lord God, we need you. You have promised in your word that you want us to approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, we are a needy people. Help us to see our need for you in a growing way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And the church said, amen.